Good morning. Glorious day. We're here together, gathered to press in deep to the Word of God. As Craig read, the Bible's not about just listening, but it's about being transformed. Our minds, our hearts, our souls. So today we're going to kind of take a walk through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, and just looking at how important it is to God that we obey, and what He has for us if we choose to obey, and what we miss out if we choose not to obey. I see smiles. That's good. That's good. Bear shirt. That's always nice to see. Win today? We'll see. We'll see. We'll know soon. All right. As we've been reading through James, James 1:22 became the anchor for the assigned scripture reading for us today, for me. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then look at that last two words, deceiving ourselves. You see, if we choose not to put out our confidence and our thoughts and prayers and heart into the Word of God, and we think coming to church is enough or trying to be good is enough, we miss out on what God has for us, because it's like God is standing in heaven with this gigantic bucket of blessings waiting to pour out on each of us. But blessings follow obedience. He loves us so much, He wants the very best for us. So when those hard times come, we've read about the trials and temptations and victory and being more than conquerors. That's available to us when we take our strength and put our trust in the Word of God. Moses, while he was listing the laws in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 28, he lists the blessings, he lists the curses, and then 28:2 reads, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you." What does it say? "If you obey the voice of the Lord your God." Right? God, from the very beginning, wanted His people, and still does, to choose to love Him and choose to obey Him. Before the creation of Eve, God and Adam are having this discourse in Genesis 2:16 through 17. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Do you see the if-then relationship? Almost all the commands have an if-then relationship. If you, God says, then I will. And we're going to see that throughout today's scripture. Genesis 15:5-6 with Abraham and God. This is God's covenant with Abraham. "And he brought him outside," Abraham, "and said, 'Look toward the heaven and the numbers of the stars, if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'You shall, so your offspring shall be.' And he believed the Lord and counted it to him as righteousness." Okay? God had promised Abraham a multitude of children. And of that tribe or that group or that family, one would come and be a blessing to the whole world. And we know that's Jesus. But Abraham looked at the stars, childless, and trusted God. He believed Him. And that belief in Him, that willing to trust in Him, willing to accept that authority, was enough to call him righteous. Hebrews takes another look at the faith of Abraham in Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Is that amazing? That believing from Abraham would be counted as righteousness, and he would see the city that God would give to us. And that city is what we're waiting for as well. That comes after the tribulation, after the rapture, after the final battle. That's the new Jerusalem. So that promise and that command to trust and have faith would be a thousand after thousand, a thousand years before the fulfilling. And we still wait and see that today. When the people of Israel were receiving the Ten Commandments, they had been in bondage. God had sent the great lawgiver Moses as deliverer, as a savior. The people are gathering as free men and women, according to the promise. And in Deuteronomy 6, 3 to 12, we hear, "Hear therefore, Israel, and be careful to do them," the Ten Commandments, "that it may go well with you." What? Did you get it? The Ten Commandments, the law established by God. If you obey, you will be blessed. And you will be multiplied greatly, and as the Lord, the God your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. So they heard the word, right? They heard what Moses was saying. But hearing is not enough. It's that accepting and that willingness to trust and the willingness to see the authority in God's word and look for the impact it has on our lives. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Why? Why would that be important? Why would that be important? Yeah, so they know the law, God's expectation. God plays fairly with us. He is not expecting more out of us than he is instructing or teaching or empowering. God is not making unrealistic expectations to us living in Christ. Right? So he's talking to parents and to the congregation, all of Israel, to be diligently teachers of the law, so that they can be trusted and obeyed. Diligently teach them to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit at your house, and when you walk in the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and on the frontals between their eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Do you think God takes his commandments to us seriously? Yeah. He expects us to receive his word, to submit to that authority, so that we can become doers of the word. Because hearing isn't enough. Allowing them to change us and to guide us and transform us so that we can be pleasing and acceptable to God. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you didn't build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Remember, they had been in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. They spent 40 years in the wilderness, right? Because they chose not to obey, not to trust. And God has this beautiful land that he's in gifting to them. But they had to what? Choose to obey, apply God's word, hear it, and become doers of it. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Why? That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Are you seeing that sense of God's presence and his authority and his lordship? That he cares how we live. It matters to God how we live, what we choose. Because we need to be doers of the word. Now, in Joshua 1, 1 through 9, Moses is no longer the leader of Israel. They're on the banks of the Jordan, ready to cross over and take possession of the promised land. Anybody remember why Moses is no longer the leader? He didn't obey. Yeah, he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. Does that sound unfair to you? Huh? I mean, come on. He's part of the Red Sea, right? 40 years he endured the wilderness. And he doesn't obey a command. And now that's enough to keep him out of the promised land? Is that some sort of ripoff? What do you think? There's a cost to choosing to disobey. Moses got caught up, got excited, thought he knew better. It doesn't tell us. But that time when he struck the rock instead of speaking to it, kept him out of the promised land. Now, God let him look from a cliff into the promised land. And I'm sure Moses had a great sense of the greatness of the promised land. But oh my. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses, he was Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over the Jordan, and you and all this people into the land that I am giving them to the people of Israel. Every place that your soul or foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses and promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the old covenant that included that promise. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to withstand before you in the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong, courageous, for you shall cause the people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers and give them to you." Okay? Do you get the sense of awe or greatness? Moses has transferred God's leadership to Joshua. God has empowered Joshua to be the new leader of his people that will bring them into the promised land. Only be strong and very courageous. Here it is. Being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Okay? So, what has to happen first? Be strong, be courageous, absolutely. What has to happen before the blessing? Trust and obey, absolutely. That's God's expectation. That's His rule that we live by. We submit to the authority of God's word and submit our lives to the authority of His commands, because it truly matters to God how we live. And blessings always follow obedience. Now, that doesn't mean that when there's a death or a sickness or an accident, that that person has lived in sin and God is correcting them, all right? He's not asking us to be the judge. Because sometimes the blessings that come our way are intended to teach us to trust, to prepare us for what's coming. We read how we shouldn't be surprised when temptations come our way and trials and hard times, because that's the perfecting of our faith, and nothing means more to God than the perfecting of our faith and the transforming of our minds. And He's willing to let anything come to us that will succeed and fulfill His purpose. John 9, 1 through 7, move into the New Testament. Jesus is walking with His disciples, and He comes across a village. And in the village, there is a man that was born blind. You know the story? Yeah, the disciples ask, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, no, it wasn't sin. This was for God's glory. Right? The disciples assumed what? That the blindness was a result of sin. Not so. It was for the glory of God. So He tells the man in 9:7, the person who was born blind, go, He told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Anybody think it was magical mud? Was that a raised hand? No, okay, good. Because we were all going to laugh at you. Was it magical mud? Something special? The blindness was an intent for God to be glorified. And Jesus speaks to the man and says, go wash in the mud. Okay, so if you've been blind for these 40 years and the great Messiah comes to you and says, go wash in the mud, what do you do? What do you think about as you're walking toward the pool with the mud? Is this going to work? We don't know how far a walk it was. But what if you walk all that way and you put mud all over your face and you're not healed? What if you don't go to the pool and put mud on your face? What happens? Definitely not healed. Absolutely. So there was a measure of faith, a measure of obedience, and the blessing followed his act of faith. He became a doer of the word. Jesus spoke the word to him. He trusted in that word, and he changed his route. He went to the pool. He did what Jesus said, and he came back what? He came back seeing. We'll move to Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Great commission. Familiar to everybody here, I know. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had called them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. After Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And here comes the big one, verse 20. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Okay? So he's empowering his 11 disciples. He's empowering them and commanding them to go into all the world. But look at the essence of that instruction. Teaching them to do everything I have commanded you. So those 3 years of Jesus' teaching, and most of that or some of that is documented in the Gospels, right? Jesus saying it's not enough to talk about salvation. It's not enough to talk about repentance. That's all very important because heaven's gates are open for us when we trust and obey and we accept Christ and we are our sins forgiven, right? But there's more. He didn't come to be only our Savior, which is huge. But he came to be our Savior and our Lord. And submitting to his Lordship means that we commit our lives to trusting and obeying. That when we pick up the Word of God, or we listen to a podcast, or we come on a Sunday morning to hear anointed preaching, the essence of our being should be, change me, Lord. Transform me. Correct me. Encourage me. I want to be the man of God you've called me to be. That only happens if we submit and trust and obey. Hebrews 10, 16 through 18, referring to the old covenant, the laws, and the new covenant written in the blood of Jesus. This is a quote from Jeremiah. "This is the covenant that I will make with them, the people. After the days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, I will write them on their minds," and then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." Because Jesus was the final offering. His sacrifice on the cross ended all the sacrifices that were needed for sin. The cross was part of the plan from the very beginning. Second Timothy 3, 16 through 17. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So what's Paul telling Timothy is the purpose of the Bible? All scripture is breathed by God and profitable for what? So it's a basis for teaching, right? It's a basis for reproof or correction or rebuking and training in righteousness. If we take the Word of God and read it or listen to it and are not willing to apply it, we miss out on the blessing of living obediently. Because we are called to trust and obey. Because we have to be doers of the word. If we're not, we miss the mark. We don't become the people of God that God intends us to be. We don't receive the blessings that God has for us. We aren't empowered to do the good works that He's created for us to do. Do you see how your whole work in the kingdom of God is hinged on you deciding to become a doer of the word? Not just a hearer, but a doer. Conclude with this verse from Luke. He's been teaching in the parables in Luke 6. He comes to the building of the house, the rock, the foundation, or the sand. And the rock, he says, will provide protection from the storms that come, and the sand will just erode, the house will be lost. And he tells the people, and he asks them this question: why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Why do you call me Lord and not do what I tell you? See, it matters to God how we live. He wants us to be doers of the word. He wants us to live in trust and in obedience. That comes for opening the word and trusting God to rebuke us, to correct us, to encourage us, to show His love for us. But the bottom line of our walk as disciples in Jesus Christ is submitting to His Lordship and becoming doers of the word. Let's pray. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, we pray, Lord, for transformed minds. We pray that every time we open the Bible, we're looking for ways that You will correct us and teach us. If we've gone astray, we know You'll bring us back. We submit, Lord, to the authority of the Bible. All Scripture is profitable. We thank You for today. Pray Your blessings upon us, on those that couldn't be with us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.